Let's pray together. Lord, even as we say those words, I have to confess that they're not true. You are not the only one that I long for. You are not the only one that I adore. Lord, I adore so many things of this world. I confess that to you. Lord, I thank you for Christ's death on the cross that covers the longings I have for other things. Lord, I ask you to flood this place with your presence. We take you at your word that you are here in our midst. We pray for Mary as she comes to speak to us, Lord, that you would fill her with the power of your Holy Spirit to speak the truth that we need to hear, to be reminded that we are wholly loved, wholly beautiful in your sight, that you rejoice over us with singing. Thank you so much for the gift of gathering together as women and spending this time studying your word in community with one another. Thank you. Amen.
Are we ready? All right. We're going to be doing the background of Jonah. I think last week kind of did the background of all of the prophets. Recently, I was reading in 2 Peter, and it says, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. I will always remind you, though you already know." That's what I want to do today. I want to do some reminders. If you were here, anybody here when we did the book of Joshua? Yay, okay. If you remember from the book of Joshua, we're going to start in the very same place. I want to remind you. Any of you grow up in Sunday school? All right, remember stories like, well, like Jonah, and we called it Jonah and the whale. Now it's Jonah and the great fish, right? Stories like Samson, David and Goliath, Noah and the ark, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But have you ever thought, well, how in the world did these stories relate? What's the big idea? What happened first? For the next semester, we're going to be doing Jonah and Habakkuk. But how do those fit in with the rest of the story? So I want us to begin with an overview of the Old Testament. I promise you we're supposed to be out of here, right? By 11:15? Okay, so I'll talk fast. So we're going to do it in 14 words. How's that? The whole Old Testament. And I've asked Jory to help me because I think we can actually get through it a little faster if I'm not sitting there writing at the same time. All right, number one, what's the first thing that happened? Genesis 1. Creation. All right, good. Our main characters are Adam and Eve. Okay, good. After that was the fall. Sin came, and we have the very first promise. So the second one is the fall. I am so glad you were writing. Look how beautiful that is. So the fall comes, and we have the very first promise of a Savior in Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." In theological terms, this is called the proto-evangelium, the very first gospel, right there in Genesis. This is the first promise of a Savior. Our God is merciful to us. All right, things get worse, though, and God decides to destroy the whole place. And so we have the flood. Main character? Noah, okay. And God is merciful, and he saves Noah and his family. Then we have the time of the patriarchs. Thank you. Our very first patriarch is Abraham. This is in Genesis 12. And by the way, it's about 2000 BC, if we want to hang a date right there by Abraham. And God calls Abraham and promises him to give him a land, to make him a great nation, and to make him a blessing. He says, "The one who curses you, I will curse, and in all you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we know that's the promise of our Savior. And through Abraham, God is going to fulfill that promise. All right, so you have, under the patriarchs, we have Abraham, we have Isaac, and then Isaac had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. By the way, these 12 sons of Jacob is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. The Next to the youngest son was Joseph, and he ends up in Egypt because his nice, kind brothers leave him for dead, and he's sold as a slave. So he ends up in Egypt. There's a big famine, and so the whole family moves to Egypt, and they end up staying there for 400 years. So the next one is Egypt. And that's how the patriarchs get to Egypt, or the whole family gets to Egypt, rather. They become slaves there. They're there for 400 years. But God is merciful, and he raises up a leader in Moses, and we have the Exodus. So after Egypt, we have the Exodus, and God is merciful and delivers them. He takes them out of Egypt, gets them to the promised land, and they doubt God. God says, okay, you think you can't make it? Then you won't. So they go back out to the wilderness then, and that's the next one. They stay in the wilderness for about 40 years. They do a lot of griping out there. They have two golden calves. They have a golden, not two golden calves. We're going to get to that later. That's what Jeroboam does. But they have a golden calf, and Moses gets all mad at them. And then they have two more tablets, and they're replaced. And God is merciful to them. And he tells Moses, the Lord passed in front of him and said, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, who keeps his loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity. This is in the context of right after the golden calf. God says, you know what? I am merciful. I am compassionate. All right, so they finally get past the wilderness. They get back to Canaan. So the next one is the conquest of Canaan. This is where we did Joshua. All those people died in the wilderness, even Moses. And so Joshua finally leads them into the land. After they divide up the land. Oh, and just by the by, I said the 12 tribes comes from the 12 sons of Jacob. Well, one of them's Joseph. Have you ever heard of the tribe of Joseph? No, because his two sons, his sons get two of them. Ephraim and Manasseh are Joseph's sons. And the Levites don't get a part, because God is their inheritance. So that's just free right there. If you ever wondered, well, how come there's not a Joseph? You know, that's the reason. He gets a double one, Ephraim and Manasseh. All right, so they get into Canaan. And then after that, we have the time of the judges. So judges is the next one. And the judges are the leaders. They're mostly military. This is the time of Samson and Deborah and Gideon. Remember all those stories? And the very last judge is Samuel. And the people decide they need a king. So God says, okay, you go anoint Saul. So this starts then the kingdom. So we first have the United Kingdom. So that's the next one. The very first king is Saul. He doesn't do so well. And so God tells Samuel to go anoint David. This is about 1000 BC. And God promises David that there will always be a king on his throne. And we know that the Lord Jesus is a descendant of David. Then David's son is Solomon, and this is really the height of the glory of the kingdom. The temple is built. The Queen of Sheba comes to check it out, and she says it's even more glorious than she had heard. First Kings says, you exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard, how blessed you are, how blessed are your servants. So it was really the height of the kingdom of Israel. But to have all that wonderful stuff costs money, and the taxes were exorbitant. And Solomon was very hard on the people. So after Solomon died, his son's name was Rehoboam. So the people come to Rehoboam, mainly Jeroboam and his friends, and they say, would you just lighten the load a little bit? And Rehoboam says, are you kidding? If you think my dad was bad, I'm going to be 10 times as bad. So Jeroboam says, forget it then. And there's civil war, and he takes, are those all the guys y'all are talking about? he takes 10 of the tribes and goes up north. So the kingdom is divided then. So that's the next thing, is the divided kingdom. So the nation is split. Israel is the northern kingdom. The capital was Samaria, and the first king was Jeroboam. And the southern kingdom is Judah. It had two of the tribes, and Jerusalem was the capital. And Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son, was the king. So this is the time of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's also the time of Amos, Hosea, and Jonah. And when you read those two books, and it talks about the king of Israel and then the king of Judah, and it's like, what in the world? Those are really two kingdoms. So the northern kingdom's Israel, southern kingdom's Judah. Northern kingdom, Israel, it's easy to remember they had all bad kings. Lots of dynasties. Someone would come in and just assassinate the king, and then the next family would take over. Some of them didn't even last a month. I mean, they had a mess up there. The southern kingdom was Judah, and they had about half and half, but it was always the line of David in the southern kingdom, all from the line of David. God was merciful. Finally, they go into captivity. And that's number 12. The northern kingdom fell to Assyria in about 722 BC. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And the southern kingdom, Judah, fell to Babylon. And that's the time of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It would be the time of the Babylonian captivity. God does promise he'll bring them back. We see God's mercy in the time of restoration, and they go back to the promised land. So the next one is restoration. This would be the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And finally, the last prophet in the Old Testament is Malachi. And there was silence for 400 years. And Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. God had predicted his coming. And we see that in the New Testament. So there it is in context. The Old Testament in 14 words. Thank you, Jory. So let's go back to Jonah. So he's right here during the divided kingdom, and he's in Israel, which is the northern kingdom. And remember, Jeroboam is king. Now, this is not that first Jeroboam. This is like 100 and something years later. So sometimes he's called Jeroboam the second. But it does say that he was just like that first Jeroboam. Do you remember looking at that this week? The introduction of our lesson in our book on page 12 begins like this. This lesson introduces us to Jonah by exploring a little-known episode that confirms Jonah's career as a successful prophet in Israel. And I said, what? I've never noticed that. I've read the Bible lots of times. I didn't know Jonah was any other place than Jonah. And I've studied Jonah, and I've taught Jonah, and I've never seen that. And I even ask other people, did you know Jonah's in 2 Kings? And people that I felt like knew the Bible didn't know either. So I thought, okay, I'm not completely ignorant. So I Googled it, and I cannot tell you how many sermons and commentaries I have read on 2 Kings. It's like, wow, he really is there. I didn't even believe her, believe it or not. But it's there. You read it this week, right? He's there. So I want us to look at the background of Jonah from this little obscure passage that I didn't even believe was there, and see what we learn about God from this passage. All right, I'm just going to read part of it. You've read it this week. 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. So that would be the southern kingdom. Then Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. That's longer than any other king reigned. So that tells you he was a good, not a good person, but he did good kingly things, I guess. He didn't get knocked off like some of them did within a month. He restored the border of Israel according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through a servant, Jonah. There he is. Verse 26, the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was bitter. All right, so Jonah spoke during the time of Jeroboam. Again, this is Jeroboam the second, not that first one, way back here when the kingdom first divided. This is, I don't know why you'd want to name your son after that Jeroboam. He was so bad. But anyway, this is a different Jeroboam. But all of those kings, they always say he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. So what was the sin of that very first Jeroboam? If you go back to 1 Kings, it says, Jeroboam said in his heart, the kingdom will return to the house of David if these people can go offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So he's afraid, man, they're going to go back to Jerusalem. So I got to do something about that. So he's the one who made two golden calves, and he said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel. So he set up a convenient way for them to worship so they didn't have to go back to Jerusalem. And I thought about that. Convenient religion, man-made religion, idolatry. And you'll see over and over that term in Kings that they followed after the sins of Jeroboam. And that's what Jeroboam had led the people into idolatry. So Jeroboam II was evil, just like that first Jeroboam was. How about the Israelites? You study that this week. We learn about that in Hosea and Amos, who were prophets at the same time. In Hosea, it says there's no faithfulness or kindness. They're swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence. Amos says they sell the righteous for money, the needy for a pair of sandals. A man and his father resort to the same girl. They'd exploited the poor, cheated the less fortunate. They were violent. They ignored the word of God. They were immoral. It was an evil king and an evil people. And what's Jonah's message to them? Your borders will be restored. God promised that he would restore the borders of Israel from the entrance of Hamah as far as the Sea of Arabah. To put that in perspective, the only other time that it was that big was during the United Kingdom under Solomon, when it was at its height. There was no other time that they had all that land. Israel was at an all-time low spiritually and morally, and yet God promised deliverance through Jonah, through his prophet. Why? Why would God do that? What do we learn about God? And there's a little hint there in 2 Kings, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter. For there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord saw. He saved them. I love that. Jeroboam was the king, but it says he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam. Even though Jeroboam was a wicked king, even though Israel didn't deserve it, God was merciful. He used Jeroboam as a deliverer. And through him restored the original borders of Israel. What do we learn about God? The same thing that God had told Moses years ago after the golden calf. The Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. God is merciful. Israel was idolatrous, was compared to an adulterous wife. They were cruel, and yet in verse 7 it says he saved them. God did that because he's merciful. He does not give us what our sins deserve. This week, I discovered Thomas Watson. And he was a Puritan in the 1600s. And talk a little bit about mercy. And he says, concerning God's mercy, I shall lay down these 12 positions. Now, I'm not going to list all 12 positions. We are going to get out of here, but I'm going to give you a few of them. I think I'm pretty safe with a Puritan from the 1600s, right? Okay, the first one, he says, it is the great design of the scripture to represent God as merciful. It is the great design of scripture to represent God as merciful. John MacArthur gives this illustration of a university student who said, I don't believe in God anymore. And the pastor said, all right, could you describe the God you don't believe in? The student began to describe God as one who was completely unfair and lacking in essential goodness. And the pastor said, well, we're in the same boat. I don't believe in that God either. And we want to be so sure that the God we believe in is the God of the Scripture. And the great design of Scripture is to represent God as merciful. A.W. Tozer says, both the Old and New Testament proclaim the mercy of God. Listen to this. The Old Testament has more than four times as much to say about it as the New. God is merciful. The second thing he brings out is God is more inclinable to mercy than wrath. Lamentations 3:33 says, he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. Luther called wrath God's alien work. It's foreign to him. He only punishes when his hand is forced. His mercy is offered before we even think to ask of it. God is more inclinable to mercy than wrath. The third one, there is no condition, but we may spy mercy in it. Let's put a new word. We can see mercy in it. There's no condition except we can see mercy in it. Whatever the situation, we can always see God's mercy. A favorite scripture about God's compassion and mercy, and we sing about it, is from Lamentations. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God is so good. Do you know what the context of that is? This is from Lamentations. It is right here during the time of captivity is when that was written. I went back and looked at the few verses before this morning, and he's talking about, I've seen affliction, I walk in darkness, my flesh and skin have wasted away, my bones are broken, I'm walled in, I cannot go out. I really relate to that. My paths are crooked, I have forgotten happiness. That is the context of great is your faithfulness, your mercies are new every morning. That's the context. There is no situation that we cannot see God's mercy. Even in the most difficult circumstances, darkest times, we can see God's mercy. All right, a few more. Mercy sweetens all God's other attributes. Holiness without mercy and justice without mercy are terrible, but mercy sets God's power at work to help us. Next one, this kind of funny one. God's mercy is one of the most orient pearls of his crown. So I had to look up what orient means. I mean, I know what the orient is, but how do you have an orient pearl? So that means the special luster of a pearl of the finest quality. The idea is mercy is one of God's finest qualities. You remember when Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. God's glory is his mercy. All right, couple more. Mercy coming to us in salvation is the sweetest. There is common mercy over everyone. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. But the specific mercy we receive through the work of Christ is the sweetest. Forgiveness, adoption, justification are works of mercy surpassing all of the rest. We see it most clearly in the cross. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Mercy coming to us in salvation is the sweetest. Why was God merciful to Israel? The real question is, why is God merciful to me? God's mercy is free. To set up a merit is to destroy mercy. We do not deserve mercy. And the last one, mercy stays the speedy execution of God's justice. Whence is it God does not presently arrest and condemn them? It's not that God cannot do it. He is armed with omnipotence, but it's his mercy. Because people aren't being punished now is not a sign of God's weakness or that judgment will not come. It is God's mercy. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is merciful. Jonah is going to see God's mercy again when he gets to Nineveh. God, who is merciful to Israel, will be merciful to Nineveh. God is merciful. The same God is merciful to us. In the beginning, in the garden, sin broke that relationship and God promised a Savior. That's the whole story of Scripture, the whole story of the Bible. God is merciful. God was merciful to undeserving Israel. The Israelites were idolatrous, heretical, cruel people. They claimed to follow God, but they didn't. God was merciful. We'll see later the Ninevites were pagan, oppressed, God's people, and God was merciful. One was pagan, one was religious, both sinful, and God was merciful. So if there is one takeaway from the introduction of Jonah, it's a reminder to us, God is merciful. Psalm 145, The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. So great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. I want to close with a prayer from A.W. Tozer. Holy Father, your wisdom excites our admiration. Your power fills us with fear. Your omnipresence turns every spot on earth into holy ground. But how shall we thank you enough for your mercy, which comes down to the lowest parts of our need to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and for the spirit of heaviness, a garment of praise. We bless and magnify your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.